Well, after 2 months, good morning, everyone. It's so nice to see your smiling faces. Check that. Oh, it's just a delight to be back with you this morning. Judy and I have deeply missed you, and I've been looking forward to for a long time being back together again, particularly given what we're going to be dealing with this morning. We're going to be doing an overview on the end times. Note outlines were provided. Kobe, you've got some note outlines there. If you do not have a legal-sized piece of paper that's in full color, raise your hand, because you're going to want one of these things. Oh boy, a bunch of them. There's more out in the lobby if we run short. My apologies, these are extra large, and so they're going to be a little bit awkward to write on, but I trust that you'll find this extremely helpful. There's going to be a lot of information that we will provide you this morning, and then in the weeks ahead, we will go back and unpack each of these issues one by one. As Kobe's distributing these this morning, we welcome those of you who are watching online at home. We're glad that you can be with us this morning as we continue this sermon series that we have themed on the end times. I approach this morning with a great deal of humility. Please know I am not standing before you as an expert on these matters. The reason I say that is that there are no experts. Nobody knows. That's like saying an expert on the coronavirus or being an expert on predicting the elections. How well did that work in 2016? There are no experts. I mentioned Deuteronomy 18:18. Put that in your margin last week. This is what that says, that verse. It's a wonderful verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things revealed belong to us and our children, that we might live before the Lord all of our days. Now, why that verse is important, it's saying the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are certain things that God has not told us. They are secrets. However, Moses goes on to say, but those things revealed belong to us and our children. In other words, God has told us enough. As it comes to issues concerning the end times, we don't know a lot of the details. We don't know a lot of the micro. We don't know a lot of the macro. However, God has told us enough that we can be prepared. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, usually we think about that in terms of love or in terms of weddings. He says, for now we look through a glass, what? Darkly. Or we're looking through, and he wrote this to the city of Corinth, 1 Corinthians, we look as we're looking in a distorted mirror. The reason he uses that image to the Corinthian church was that Corinth was the number one manufacturer of mirrors in the world. And he says, right now we're looking through a glass darkly. But then we shall know face to face as we come to approach issues of the end times. We have some, but not at all, not all of it. And we have enough because we're looking as we're looking through a distorted mirror. And so we need to be informed. And by being informed, we can therefore keep watch and be ready. How can we be ready if we don't know what to watch for? Make sense? The Bible says, be ready, be sober-minded, be prepared. You do not know the hour nor the day when the Son of Man will return. Well, how can we be ready if we don't know any information? And so he's given us enough information. Once again, as you look at your timeline this morning, this is a general overview. There are not many specifics. That's because we don't know a lot of the specifics. And some of the specifics that we may know, we don't have time to unpack those. I mean, there's people who have written books on this sort of stuff. And so we're going to have a number of weeks that we're going to hopefully be able to walk through these together. To give you an idea of what's coming in the future, next Sunday morning we're going to talk about the signs of his coming. In other words, every age believes we're in the end times. Every age. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. So, why are we the generation that feels like we're closer. Well, there are some signs that were not true 50 years ago, or that were not true 100 years ago. And so what we're going to be seeing as we walk through this morning is that there's going to be some signs, and I'll talk about this more next Sunday. What are some of the signs? What are some of the indicators? We're also going to talk about the word rapture. You've heard that word. It never appears in the Bible. But what is the rapture? When's the rapture going to occur? What are the different views and positions on, well, will Christians have to go through the tribulation? A lot of people have that question. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning. And so in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about the Antichrist. Is he living today? Is the Antichrist Donald Trump? Is the Antichrist Nancy Pelosi? Is the Antichrist the Pope? I mean, you've heard all this stuff through the years. Answer, we don't know. We don't know. But I'm going to give you some indicators of how we will know. And the Bible seems to indicate that. Okay, so I want you to look this morning. What you see up here is a general timeline. It's going to move from left to right. Notice you've got arrows going in both directions endlessly. There is an eternity past to your left. Because you can see up here, I have not included issues such as creation, the Old Testament, Moses, the giving of the law, King David. That is not on the timeline. I begin with what's called the church age. And then if you look at the continuum as it moves to the right, you're going to see these sections. Those sections are the major events or categories that I'm going to walk through. You can see the color designation at the top refers to the color designation in the outline below. So let me begin. And we look at this word last days. Jot somewhere in your margin, every New Testament writer indicates we're living in the last days. They believed it at that time. Paul says that day, quote, the day is almost here, meaning the day of the Lord. The book of Hebrews, the day of his returning is drawing near. Peter, the end of the world is coming soon. Remember, this was written in the first century. James, the coming of the Lord is near. And so when they say that in the first century, 2,000 years have passed. 2,000 years have passed. They thought they were living in the last days. And so what I can tell you from that is when we look at the church age, that began on the day of Pentecost. That means the day the church was birthed. Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Remember, that's when all of these tongues of fire came down and people began speaking in different languages. The church was birthed. That was on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. From the day of Pentecost until now is referred to as the church age. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, during that time, that is the beginning of birth pains. Just like there is not a female who's becoming a mother who knows the exact day the baby will be born. She knows the baby will be born, just doesn't know the exact day. And doctors try to say, okay, well, you're due September 12th. Your due date is March 1. And then what they do, they keep adjusting that. Well, the baby's got its own timetable, doesn't it? It doesn't always happen on that day. And so I feel a little bit like a pediatrician or an OBGYN saying, we know that the birth is going to happen. The exact timetable of that, we're not sure about. But as you get closer in your pregnancy, There are some indicators. You will begin having sometimes false contractions. You will begin having some pains. You'll begin feeling flutters. Jesus says during the church age, that is the beginning of birth pains. And incidentally, we're in the midst of that right now. During that time, he says, and we'll talk about this more in another week, there will be wars and famines and earthquakes. That's what Matthew 24, 4 through 8 says. We're living in a period of time, and we'll unpack this further next week, when those things are increasing. More earthquakes today than there were 300 years ago. More famine today than 300 years ago. In other words, the birth pains are increasing. Now, how do we know that the church age is coming to an end? How do we know that we're going into the next section? And that section is called the tribulation. Well, I'm going to hopefully answer that question for you. You can see the tribulation. There's two parts of the tribulation. That's why they're both purple. The first section of the tribulation is the first 3.5 years. That's in light purple. That's in lavender. The second half of the tribulation is referred to as the Great Tribulation. A lot of people have questions regarding, well, will Christians, will those of us who name the name of Jesus, will we be living through this section of time? Here's the answer. Nobody knows. We're not sure. And I'll talk about that momentarily. But during the tribulation, at least the first 3.5 years, there will be an increase in labor pains. In other words, now it's getting very, very close. What will be the indicator that we've moved from the church age, now we're into the tribulation? Some people say we're in the middle of the tribulation right now. I don't believe that. You will know it's the beginning of the tribulation. Answer or question, how? Here's the answer. The Antichrist will be revealed as a man of peace. He will make this pact with Israel. In other words, it will be a pact for 7 years. And so anytime that Israel ends up making a peace treaty or a pact, people said, oh, Menachem Begin, he's the Antichrist. Or Jimmy Carter was the Antichrist, the Oslo Accords, or Bill Clinton. And so the indicator will be this pact with Israel. That will be the trigger by which we will know that we are now into the tribulation. At this point, that we don't believe that's occurred yet. This will be a very charismatic person, that the Antichrist, or sometimes he's referred to as the beast, the man of lawlessness, Paul calls him. He will be a very charismatic figure. He'll take the world by storm, and you might say, well, I just can't imagine that happening. Oh, really? Well, look what happened with when President Trump got elected. I mean, it just suddenly turned the political world upside down. People were enamored. People just, whoa. I mean, it's changed the political landscape forever. Well, and I'm not saying he's the Antichrist. What I'm saying is, don't think that that can't happen. And it's going to happen in a hurry. And this person, and one of the indicators is that he will recover from a serious head wound, the Bible says. And that hasn't happened yet. See? And so what's going to happen? How do we know that when we're 3.5 years in the midpoint of that 7 years, what will be the indicator that we're now into the Great Tribulation? Well, let me give you a scripture verse. Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9 is a big one, this whole chapter. He, referring to the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many, meaning the Jews, for 1 7. That's where we get the idea of the 7 years of the tribulation. And I'm not going to go into detail on that, but they figured this out. That's how you come up with this idea of 7 sevens or these 7 years. How do we know the tribulation is going to last for 7 years? Daniel 9. And there's some other places as well that we can't unpack this morning. Now, what's going to happen during the first part of the tribulation? Look at the second part down here. There will be a deception of many believers. It says, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, even the elect will be deceived. And so we got to be careful that we're not going to be deceived, because Jesus even says in Matthew 24, even those who are Christians will be deceived. And so we've got to be very, very cautious. See, I don't want to be one deceived. See, many will come along. And when this Antichrist appears, people are going to become so enamored and so impressed, and there will be Christians who say, you know what, I think this guy's got it all together. I think we should follow this guy. Very charismatic world leader. Now, I mentioned to you earlier, that's the first 3.5 years. By the way, during that time, the first half of the tribulation is not going to be too bad. Will we have to go through it? I don't know. But for the first half, it's not going to be bad. The second half is going to be horrible. Absolutely horrible. Horrible. That's called the Great Tribulation. Well, what will be the indicator? What's the trigger at the 3.5 year mark? Here's the trigger. Entering into the Great Tribulation after 3.5 years, the Antichrist, boom, he breaks the treaty. He breaks the pact. At that point, he does this reversal and says, no treaty, no pact, and by the way, you will now worship me. I'm the guy in charge, and nobody can buy nor sell unless you have the mark of the beast, 666, forehead and hand. See, that's when that happens. And it becomes extremely, extremely difficult. It's referred to as severe labor pains. That is going to happen. After 3.5 years, that breaking of the treaty, listen to me, the breaking of the treaty is referred to as the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. That is the breaking of the treaty. Where do I get that? Watch. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In other words, for a 7-year period of time, he's going to make the treaty. And I'm reading from Daniel. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So, the abomination of desecration, that's basically the Antichrist saying, all bets are off, I'm in charge, 666, worship me. And at that point, it gets really, really tough. Really, 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 really hard. Give you another example. These are the words of Jesus. So when you see standing in the holy place, probably the temple, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Watch how tough it gets. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be, what's the phrase? Great distress, King James Version, tribulation. Unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. What does that mean? Take it at face value. There will be distress unequaled and never to be equaled a day again. What? Look at the last three lines. Those days had not been days, if they were not cut short, no one would survive. Now watch this next phrase. But for the sake of whom? The elect. They were cut short. People who will say, Christians will never have to go through tribulation. Really? What do you do with this passage? But for the sake of the elect, Christians, those days were cut short. And again, I'm not saying that we're going to have to go through the tribulation. All I'm saying is there are good thinking people on both sides of that argument, and they all have scriptures to defend it. Those, and I happen to be one of them, those who would say Christians will probably have to go through the tribulation, they will use this passage as a defense. And you're going to hear me say this again. You know what? I would love nothing more than to be snatched away from the earth before all this happened. See, I'd love that. And that's the popular view, like the Left Behind sermons or the Left Behind book series. Are you aware of the fact that's only become a modern view in the last 100 years? It's only 100 years old. Up until that time, the entire church believed Christians would have to go through the tribulation. Why is it so popular in the last 100 years? It sells well. Who wouldn't subscribe to that position? I mean, sometimes it's referred to as the chicken view. I don't want to go through it either. But at the same time, I want to be a realist and realize we may have to. It would be a tremendous way for the Lord to winnow out the sheep and the goats. And who's really a true believer? See, and God will give us grace if we have to, won't he? Huh? Somebody say amen. All right. That's right. Next. The Antichrist will demand worship. Fill in your outline. He will set himself up, the beast, you must worship me. And by the way, he will give a mark, 666, that you cannot buy nor sell. And then a lot of people felt that the mark of the beast was when the Social Security came out back in the 40s? Well, I'm not going to do that. That's the mark of the beast. No, it wasn't. Some people believed it was when you got charge cards. Some of you are seeing now that they're thinking about implementing things that go in your hand. Remember, you've been reading about that, or on your forehead. Let me say, you're not going to be doing this accidentally. The mark of the beast, and it will occur, and whether we're around or not, we don't know. But when it occurs, you will know exactly what you're doing. It will be a volitional choice. It's not going to be one of those things like, gee, I got my driver's license, and here it's 666. I had no idea. No. It's not going to be like that. You will know to take the mark of the beast, it will be 666, and it'll be clear. And you will not be able to buy nor sell. And so Social Security or charge cards, that doesn't count. It will be a volitional choice. Finally, in the last year of the Great Tribulation, God's wrath is poured out with the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. And it's absolutely awful. Awful. And I'm not going to go into the details of what all of those are, but it's the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Famine. Those four horsemen, that they would bring pestilence, death. I mean, it was awful, awful stuff. Now, continue on. Note, and you can see this written on your note outline, the rapture, which means snatching away when Christians are taken away, the rapture of the church may happen before the tribulation. It may happen at the midpoint of the tribulation, or it may happen at the end of the tribulation. We don't know. Those who subscribe to the position of a in other words, before the tribulation, the popular view, they're called pre-tribulation rapture. That's a pre-tribulation rapture view. And there are scriptures that would support that. I mean, people just don't take the position willy-nilly. They do that for reasons. There are others. Oh, did I lose my screen, Paul? I'll wait and see if we can get that thing back going again. So there are going to be three positions. I'll unpack those a little bit more in detail. But you've got pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, and then a post-trib rapture. The rapture of the church is a different event than the second coming. Let me say that again. The rapture of the church is a different event than the second coming. The rapture of the church is when Christians are taken up. The second coming is when Jesus comes down. Now, if you hold a position like I do, which would be a post-tribulation rapture up here, those things are going to happen at the same time. Christians are taken up, they turn around, and then Jesus comes down. So, again, we don't know. I'm just being honest with you. Nobody knows which of those positions that you see in red, which of those is going to occur. But if you look over here, now into the blue area, we come now to the return of Jesus. When the Bible says he will return and every eye will see him. And with the technology of today, that's possible, isn't it? You wonder, how in the world could every eye see it? Well, I mean, with the technology the way it's going, with everything, with hologram and Zoom and all, I mean, the Lord said every eye will see it. It's referred to as the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus. First of all, notice Jesus returns in bodily form. You will see him. The Bible says he will come on a white horse. He will come. There will be a sword in his mouth. He will come, and it's all over at that point. Secondly, notice the second bullet. Old Testament saints, David, Moses, Daniel, and dead believers, my dad, your grandpa, when Jesus comes back, they will pop out of the grave. They'll pop out of the grave. So graves open up, just boom, 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 and all of a sudden, across the street, you're going to see people in the cemetery where Judy and I are going to be buried, the cemetery across the street. You're going to see, if you were there when Jesus comes back, there's going to be people going, bop, 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 bop. They're all going to come up. The believers, not the unbelievers, believers, and Old Testament believers. See, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, they go to heaven. They're taken up out of their graves at the second coming. They will meet him in the air. 1 Corinthians 15. And at that point, look at the third bullet, the battle of Armageddon takes place. You've heard of that, haven't you? The battle of Armageddon. What's that? Then, I'm reading from Revelation, then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. We are looking across the Jezreel Valley, a town called Megiddo. We're literally, Judy and I have been there five times. You're literally looking at where the battle of Armageddon will occur. It's a huge area. It's not quite as big as Elkhart County, but it's in terms of Israel. Israel's only the size of New Jersey. But it's a very large area. And it gets its name from the town of Megiddo, Armageddon. I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, that would be Jesus, with a crown of gold on his head, a sharp sickle for reaping in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. So not only when Jesus comes back, it's not only Jesus, it's angels. And these are death angels, see? The angel swung his sickle upon the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city. Watch this. And the blood flowed as high as the horses' bridles. And you're looking at the location. I mean, this is terrible. The blood flowed as high as the horses' bridles, in the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. And I tell you what, to stand there and look across from there, and by the way, I can begin pointing out some things over here. This is Nazareth, right over here. Right there is Mount Hermon. Over here is where the transfiguration occurred, Mount Moriah. Right down here is Naboth's vineyard that Jezebel and Ahab took over. Jehu came running, driving his chariot furiously down this valley right here. Gideon blew his trumpets right down there, and Queen and King Jezebel died. Their palace is right here. And it says Jezebel was thrown down, and the horses trampled her, and the dogs lipped up her blood. That all happened right here as a precursor to the Battle of Armageddon. I tell you what, you stand there, nobody says a peep. And right, because this is a very large area, it's the largest valley in Israel, you can't see it right now, it's agriculture, but over here in this area, there are military bases, Air Force bases, and they're continually, you've got F-15 fighter jets, F-14 fighter jets, They're continually doing maneuvers, and so when you're there, you hear the sounds of jets. One of them is the F-15 Hornet. And the Bible tells us, and he will save them by the Hornet. F-15 Hornets are flying throughout that area, fighter jets. And as you can see, we don't know all of what this means, but typically reality is greater than shadow. And whatever it means is going to be awful. Jesus comes down in the second coming and he fights against Satan, the beast, and the forces of evil. And it's not going to be a long battle. Believers will be there, but we will not be participating. Finally, the last bullet, what happens after Jesus returns and fights the battle of Armageddon? Well, what's going to happen? There's what's called the Bema Seat Judgment. That's the judgment for believers. This is not the judgment to see if you're going to heaven or not. That's called the Great White Throne Judgment. This judgment is the Bema Seat. It's the judgment for believers. Well, what does that mean? That means that's when Jesus divvies out rewards. All of what you have done will be burned with fire, and that which is wood, hay, or stubble, burned up. That which is done in terms of ministry and prayer and serving others, that will stand. And that will dictate to us part of what will happen in heaven. Jesus says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Because of your faithfulness on earth, you will be given authority over 10 cities. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Because of what you've done, you will be given authority over 100 cities. And so apparently, our activities on earth in terms of spiritual investment, money we gave to missions, prayer, ministry, serving people in the Jesus name, giving them a cup of cold water, the manna ministry, that will dictate our crowns and somewhat our activity in heaven. And again, we don't know exactly what all of that means, but this is when it will occur. Well, what happens then after that? Well, after that, we enter into this time, this thousand-year reign. Look at your note outline. It's called the millennium. For 1,000 years after Jesus comes back and you got the Bema Seat Judgment, he will reign on earth for 1,000 years in what's called the millennium, milli, thousand. Well, wait a minute. Believers by that time will have been raptured. And so now get this. We will have heavenly bodies. You will not immediately go to heaven. For the first 1,000 years, you'll live on the earth under the reign of Jesus in your heavenly body. The Bible tells us that Satan is bound during that time. For a short period of time, he is shackled and kept off the earth. But now get this. There will be some unbelievers who did not die in the battle of Armageddon. So get this. You never considered this before. During the millennium, you're going to have believers in heavenly bodies, you and me, and you're going to have unbelievers. What? How's that work? Because at the end of the millennium, it says Satan is loose for a short period of time. If there were no unbelievers, what's the point of loosing Satan? So get this. There will be unbelievers who, as a result of the judgment of the bowls, seals, and trumpets, still refuse to bend their knee to Jesus. Unbelievable. You have watched on the news in the past month people, and you've seen it when you've gone out, who are so defiant, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm not wearing a mask. I went to this grocery store yesterday, had to pick up some dill pickles. Big sign as I'm going into Pay and Packet in South Bend, Indiana. According to St. Joe County, you must wear a mask to enter. On the door, a sign. I'm wearing my mask. Walk in there, half the people don't have masks on. I told Judy, why not? This is why not. Nobody tells me what to do. And you're beginning to see there will be a defiance to any kind of authority. And so when God pours out seven bowls, seven seals, and seven trumpets, and it's hell on earth, you'd think, oh man, certainly people will turn to the Lord and repent. Some don't. There will be people, who, unbelievers, during the millennium, and they will have, during 1,000 years, they're going to have kids. There will be children born during the millennium, not by believers, because we had heavenly bodies. But unbelievers, what about them? They'll have to make a decision. And I've always been curious. So say a baby is born during the millennium, grows up, and is given a decision. Do I want to receive Jesus or not by faith? And let's say about 10 years into the millennium, a newborn baby decides at the age of 10, I think I'm going to become a Christian. So they do. Are they immediately given a heavenly body? This is the kind of stuff that keeps me awake at night. Nobody knows. See? Nobody knows. But Satan is bound during the millennium. How do I know? Here it is. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. And he seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for how long? There it is. 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years were finished. Afterwards, he was released for a little while. Once again, if there's nothing but Christians during the millennium, what's the point of releasing Satan, and who is he going to deceive? So most scholars believe that during the millennium, you're going to have believers and unbelievers. I mean, that's going to be weird. See? But that's, we're trying to piece this thing together the best we can. Finally, it brings us to eternity. That is the end of time as we know it. Remember, time was created by God. God is outside of time. There is a time before time. Eternity past. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So when God creates the heavens and the earth, he created time. Well, how do we know he created time? Well, because time is based upon the sun, the movement of the earth around the sun. That's how we get our time. And so if he created, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he creates the sun, I think it's day four, that began time. But there was a period before that, because God is outside of time. Trying to get my arms around that, aren't you? So at the end, when we step into eternity, we will be outside of time. The Bible says there will be no more sun, for he himself will be our light. So my father, who passed away in 1997, my dad is with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So my dad's with the Lord right now. But it's not like my dad or Judy's parents are up there going, man, how long till Joel and Judy get up here with us? They're outside the realm of time. So my dead father is not up in heaven wondering how long it will be till his kids or his wife, my mom, join him. We're talking about pretty profound stuff, aren't we? Now watch. Satan will then be tossed into the lake of fire, Matthew 25:41. That's it. He's done. Look here, the second bullet. Remember I said that the second coming of Jesus, the people who are believers are popped out of the grave, and the people who are Old Testament saints, Noah, Daniel, Joseph, the patriarchs, they pop out of the grave. Who's still in the grave? Hitler. In other words, dead non-Christians, they're still in the grave. Well, when do they pop up? Right here. Dead unbelievers, they'll be resurrected too, by the way, but it's not going to be happy. They will stand before the great white throne judgment. That's when the book is open and they go through to see if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And by the way, if you're standing there wondering, that's not a good sign. As a believer, I will not be there. See, that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And at that point, unbelievers are now sentenced to the lake of fire, where Satan is. And at that point, God creates a new heaven and a new earth. We'll talk about this more further. But when you end up eventually, at the end of time, going to heaven, you think, well, I'm going to have wings and this harp, and I'm going to float around and go from cloud to cloud. No, you won't. You know where you're going to be? On the earth. Because he'll create a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where we'll live. I guess I never thought about that before. See? That's the purpose of this series. We're going to think about some of that stuff. I've given you an awful lot of material this morning. This is an overview. You're going to have questions, and hopefully we can deal with those in the weeks ahead. But again, I don't have all the answers either, and I'm just being honest with you. Generally speaking, most evangelical believers and scholars would hold to the position you've heard this morning. Now, there are individual details that are up for grabs. But generally speaking, this tends to be the template of the last days. Let me pray, shall I? Father, we just want to thank you for your faithfulness and for your goodness. Thank you, as we read in our bulletin this morning, that Billy Graham said, I've read the end of the book, and it ends well. Lord, we have full confidence that you're not only coming again, but that you'll take us to be with you so that we might be where you are. Help us to be wise. Help us to be sober-minded. Help us to be alert and watchful, living holy lives, Lord, that when you return for your bride, we will be fittingly prepared. In Jesus' name, amen.